Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Now, if I would invite everybody, if we could, to turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 28 today. Matthew chapter 28. It's a message that I've titled, First the Resurrection, Then the Return. And it's in Matthew chapter 28. A couple of weeks ago, we started a new series, and we named it Coming Soon. Now, we didn't make that up. I've explained many times. Those are the words of Jesus. He said, "I am coming soon." And so he starts preparing us for all the stuff that we're going to encounter in the next several years and the coming future. He tells us to focus on things and concentrate on things and be expecting of certain things. So our series, Coming Soon, focuses on the book of Revelation and everything Jesus said was going to happen. For example, he said there will be wars and rumors of wars. He said these things must happen, but the end isn't yet. Stay faithful, persevere. He said to the one who overcomes that he'll give you a new name, that he'll keep you from the hour of trial that's coming to the whole world. And then he said, "Behold, I am coming soon." And we know, because of the chronology of the Bible, that the very next prophetic event Scripture describes is something called the rapture of the church. It's a supernatural future event whereby Jesus returns and takes his church, removes his church from the world. And during that event, the Bible says that the dead in Christ will rise first, that we will lift off the ground. We meet Jesus in the air. And a lot of people have a hard time with it, and I understand that. But let me suggest, even if that sounds crazy to you, people rising from the dead and lifting off the ground and all that stuff, even if it just sounds like conspiracy theory, Area 51 kind of stuff, let me suggest that it's better that it happens than it doesn't. Because the event after the rapture is something called the tribulation of the world. It's 7 years of hell on earth. 7 years where Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist are free to rule and to devastate. 7 years of economic inflation and collapse. 7 years of violence. 7 years of poverty and sickness and illness. 7 years of pestilence. 7 years that the world is going to go through this. But the Bible says that for those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that we don't have to go through all of that. Jesus told the church at Philadelphia, "Because you kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming upon the entire world." Now, I don't know about you, but if I had a choice whether to go through the tribulation or not, I would choose not every day of the week. I mean, it's kind of like saying, would you rather have a root canal or not? No duh. Would you rather have a colonoscopy or not? Would you rather have a nice friendly visit from your neighborhood IRS auditor or not? Well, any reasonable person, most people are going to say, well, not. I don't want to do any of those things. Would you rather go through the tribulation of the world or not? And I think we would all say not. And the promise that's made to us is that you don't have to, that there is hope, there is a future, there is eternal security in the person of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. The only reason the hope of tomorrow exists is because of what we celebrate today. The only reason we can avoid the retribution that's coming upon the world is because the resurrection of a man who came into it. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in the book of 1 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there, but it's a very powerful passage. He says, now if, hypothetical here, if Christ is preached that he has been risen from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up if, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most pitiable. But now, he goes on, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. In other words, if all Jesus did was die, if all he did was go to a cross, if all he did was teach some motivational stuff and then get crucified like hundreds of thousands of other people in history, if that's all he did, if all he did was to be tortured and die and be put into a tomb and buried, if all he did was die, there's really no hope for us. But he tells us he didn't just die, he rose. And because of that, we have hope that we will rise too. And so Easter Sunday is about more than just the resurrection event. It's about everything it means and all the hope that it brings. And having said that, when we look at the resurrection of Jesus, we start to see little things that remind us of the hope that we have for tomorrow and the next day and all the days to come. Little hints, little clues, little Easter eggs, they call them in movie making, that God has put into the scripture. Things that point us to the future, things that remind us that the resurrection wasn't the end of the story, it was the beginning. The same Jesus who came to earth and died and rose ascended to heaven and he's waiting to come back. Jesus' own words are, if I go, I will return, that where I am, you may be also. So this morning, I want to look at how the resurrection points to the return. And the first thing that I want us to just observe is that whether it's the return of Christ or the resurrection of Christ, the unbelieving world reacts fearfully. In both cases, they react fearfully. Notice what it says in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, that's today, by the way, not Monday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, that's the Virgin Mary, Jesus' mother, came to see the tomb. And behold, there was an earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. When Jesus rose, the world reacted fearfully. And to be fair, anytime it seems in the Bible when an angel appears, the response of people is usually fear. For example, when the angel visited the Virgin Mary and he said, "Blessed are you among women," it tells us one of the first things the angel said was, "Fear not, Mary." And it tells us why, because it says that she was greatly troubled at what kind of a greeting this was. Or even in the book of Genesis, when the angel visits Hagar, she's the maidservant of Sarah, who is the husband of Abraham. He visits Hagar, and the first thing he tells her is, fear not. Even here in the very next verse, it says, the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid. And I think I'd be pretty afraid too if a shining person just showed up out of nowhere and sat on a rock and started talking to me and conversing with me out of nowhere and knew my name. I think I'd be pretty worried too, but it does seem that's the most common reaction when an angel appears, is fear. And so it's not so much that they were afraid. It's how the guards reacted. And I just can't help but laugh. They shook and became like dead men. In other words, they fell down and they fainted on the spot. Now just imagine that. You've got Roman guards with all of their armor and their shields and those lightning bolts coming off the shields and their helmets and the spears and all the battle scars and they're missing teeth and they faint. An angel shows up and they fall down like dead men. I also think it's interesting because the Bible says in the end times, that's exactly what will happen with the world. In Revelation chapter 6, it says, for the great day of wrath has come, and who will be able to stand? It's interesting how in the presence of righteousness, unbelief can't usually stand. And that's true for our life as a witness of the power and the transformative power of Jesus Christ and his word and the Spirit of God. When people see that in you, it's very hard for them to deny that something has happened. They know you from before and they say, well, I recognize you growing up. I remember the way you were in high school. And now you're volunteering at your church. Something has happened. They see that you work differently, you speak different, you carry yourself different, you drive different, your marriages are different, your children are different, your parenting is different. The way that you interact with strangers is different. The way you love your neighbor is different. And even a person who is an adamant unbeliever will have to recognize something has happened. It's very hard for unbelief to stand in the presence of righteousness. When the angel appeared at the tomb of Jesus, the guards couldn't stand. It says they fell down like dead men. And I think about all the people over the course of time who have insulted the faith and attacked the church. I think about how the world has just made it open season to persecute believers. I think about how you can say anything you want about Jesus Christ. You can use his name in vain. Make jokes at his expense. You can mock him on TV. Now, you can't do that with Islam. You can't do that with Hinduism. You can't do that with any other religious belief in the world. And if you do, they say it's intolerant and it's a hate crime. But when it comes to Jesus, it seems like it's okay. It's okay in the eyes of the world to force a believer to choose between their convictions and their job. It's okay to force people to abandon their beliefs in public and to systematically silence the Bible in the world. It has always been like that. Jesus has always been mocked. Others have always been protected. Even at the cross, the people said, he said he's the Son of God, let him save himself. The soldiers mocked him. And I can't help but think that maybe in a little bit of righteous irony, those same mocking soldiers are the ones now fainted on the ground in front of this angel, but nonetheless, they did. Ever since day one, Jesus has been made fun of and demeaned. He first came into his ministry. One of the first things the Pharisee says was, well, we're not the ones that were born of fornication. That's how it has always been. Believers have been called naive, brainwashed, stupid. In a world of tolerance and equality for everyone, Jesus is not tolerated and his church is not equal. But that's okay, because we knew how it was going to be. Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. He said, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He said, I'm sending you into the world like sheep among wolves. We knew it was going to be a battleground. We knew it wasn't a playground. If it was a playground, the Bible wouldn't say things like we war against spiritual forces of darkness. It wouldn't tell us to put on the armor of God to withstand the schemes of the devil. We knew it wasn't going to be fair. We knew the game was fixed. We knew the deck has been stacked for now. But we also know that the day is coming, and it is coming soon, that the scales will be righted, that order will be restored, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. People on earth will hide in mountains and beg for them to fall down and cover them. Nothing will be able to stand in the day of wrath. Nothing that stands against you will remain. We know the day is coming soon when the church will rise in glory and the unbelieving world will react just like the guards, falling down like dead men. Paul told Timothy one time, the day is fast approaching. Jesus said, behold, I'm coming soon. It's the namesake of our series, which brings us to the next way that the resurrection points to the return. And first of all, it's that the unbelieving world reacts fearfully. Second, the events will unfold rapidly. Notice in verse 5, but the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples the word. Two times it says quickly. It tells us that they ran. Everything seems to be happening rapidly. Now, keep in mind, when they showed up, they had no idea what they were going to expect. The last thing they remember was seeing that tomb close up. The last memory they have of Jesus was him on a cross, pierced by a Roman spear, the wounds of the stigmata on his feet and his hands, his side and his head, not to mention the scourging wounds that he'd received, the blood that had dripped down from the place of his execution. They remember the body coming down off the cross. They remember his clothing being stripped from him and everybody gambling over who got to have what. They remember the body being put into the tomb and wrapped up in these linen sheets and the tomb being sealed. That was the last time they saw Jesus. Then the sun set, Friday evening. The Sabbath began. A day of rest was probably not very restful for any of them. Are we next, do they think? Are the Romans coming for us? Is there a hit list? Are we on it? People saw us with him. Are they coming through the door? Is it going to be me? What happens when the Sabbath is over? Everybody knows that we followed him. Now our Lord is dead. We're in the world and we have no guidance. So the first thing they do at the dawn of the next day, the moment it was legally the next day from the Sabbath, they go straight to the tomb, probably expecting to find a rock there, to see a body in there, the blood coming through the linens that were wrapped around his body. 3 days of waiting, 3 days of status quo. But they get there and nothing is the way they expect. The tomb is open, the angel is there, the soldiers are on the ground, and everything is happening quickly. And he says, come quickly, hurry up, run. In verse 6, he even says, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And it's in Greek an exclamatory word. It's kind of like, come, hurry up, I can't wait to show you something. Come here, you got to see this. Get over here right now. Kind of like when I go home sometimes and the kids will meet me at the door and they'll grab me by the hand and they'll say, come here, Daddy, we got to show you something. And I'm, okay. And they're running and they're tugging and I'm going, and look how well we cleaned our room. And they drag me to their room and go, wow. And then I look under the bed and I see that maybe it wasn't that good. But either way, they're so excited. You hate to pop the bubble, but you walk in there, look, isn't it great? That's how they received the message. That's how they shared the message. Do we share the gospel with that kind of excitement? Do we share with people in a way that's life or death? You got to hear right now. I can't wait to tell you. I can't wait for you to know this thing that I know. Are we bursting at the seams? Because that's what's happening at the tomb. Everything is happening rapidly. You know, Jesus said in the end times when he returns, it's going to happen exactly the same way. In Revelation 1, it says, write these things which must soon, or rapidly is another translation of that word, take place. Some versions translate that verse to say things that must quickly take place after this. In Revelation 22, Jesus says, behold, and I come quickly. The point is, when it starts, just like the resurrection, it's going to happen rapidly. You know, right now, it might not seem like much is going on. Everything is status quo. We get up, we go to work, we sit in traffic, we go to the store, we pay our bills. Business as usual. But when it starts, things will develop rapidly. When I was a cop, we used to train for hours, days, weeks sometimes for an operation. An incident, a certain scenario. And we would talk about things like, okay, who's going to stand where, and who's going to work the radio, and who's going to be talking to the suspect, and who's going to work the handcuffs, and who's going to be the medic in case somebody goes down. What are we going to do if we can't get in, or they're not there, or something unexpected happens? And like I said, we would rehearse this stuff for hours and hours, and we had trailers and homes and cars that we would practice on, and we would practice over and over and over to the point it just got mind-numbing. And then we'd wait for the call. We'd get the go-ahead. And that thing that we'd practiced for hours and hours and days and weeks was over in 2 or 3 seconds. Right now, we have the opportunity to prepare, to get ready, to rehearse, to practice. Jesus said, work while it's day because night is coming and no one can work. He told a story of 10 brides that were waiting on a bridegroom to come. 5 were ready, 5 were not. When the bridegroom finally arrived, the 5 that were prepared were welcomed. The 5 that were not ready missed their chance. Right now, the world is waiting for its bridegroom to come calling, just like the disciples were waiting for him to rise. And in a moment's notice, it's going to happen. And when that happens, it's going to be too late to start getting ready. Because it will happen rapidly. In 1 Thessalonians, it tells us that when the Lord returns, that he's going to return with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with a trumpet blow from God. The dead in Christ will rise. The church is going to be gone. And in a matter of seconds, this thing that we've waited for thousands of years is going to be done. Now, that should fill us with a sense of urgency about everything, knowing that Jesus could return at any moment. And that in the blink of an eye, this could happen. And for anyone left behind, it's going to be over before they even know what's going on. And unfortunately, we see the trends are such right now in the church that fewer and fewer people are living with that kind of expectation. Studies actually show that fewer believers now believe in the rapture than at any other point in Christian history, which is ironic because no one thought he would rise from the grave. And then it happened, and they didn't know what to do. People were fainting, believers were worried, an angel is showing up. Mary and Mary are running to tell everyone else the news. It unfolded very rapidly. The third thing that we see here, and we will see again, is the church gathers joyfully. It says in verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The very thing that created panic and fear in the hearts of unbelievers creates fellowship and joy in the hearts of the church. The same will be true of his return. People of the world will fall down in dread. Believers everywhere will be raised in praise. That is always the effect Jesus has had on people. Those who believe in him are drawn to him in worship. Those who don't believe him are repulsed from him out of hatred. But it doesn't seem to me that there's ever really been much in between. Either you love him or you hate him, but you don't find a lot of people that could take it or leave it. And if you want to know where you are in all of that, just ask yourself the question, if Jesus returned right now, does that excite me or terrify me? If I went home and I found him sitting in my living room saying, hey, I want to talk about your life, does that excite me? Does that terrify me? If he walked into this church right now and he said, good morning, church, would we be excited? Would we be terrified? I remember talking to a man one time. He was an elder in his church. And we were just talking about everything going on in the world. And I said, you know what? I can't wait for the return of Christ. It could be right now. And I said, before I got to pay my electric bill, it would be really good. And he said, well, not right now. There's just too much that I have to do. There's too much we're going to miss. There's too many things that I haven't done yet. He said, I'm not ready for him to come now. I can just imagine the blood just draining out of the faces of the Pharisees when they heard the news that Jesus wasn't dead, that he was still alive, that the man they thought was gone had come back, when they realized that the gospel wasn't going away and the stuff he said happened, that everyone was wrong about the whole thing. I can also understand by the same token the joy in the face and in the hearts of the disciples when they heard the news that Jesus wasn't dead, that he was alive, that the man they thought was gone had come back. When they realized the gospel wasn't going away, the stuff he said had happened, and that everyone was wrong. Like I said, the church gathers joyfully. The fourth thing that we notice, and we'll close with this, is Jesus is waiting patiently. After the resurrection, Jesus stays in the area. He walks around for the next couple of weeks. He appears and is witnessed by more than 500 different people. He does miracles, he does healings, he teaches, and then at the end of that period of time, it says in Mark chapter 16, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And that's where he is right now at this very moment. And he's eagerly waiting for his father to say, go, go get your bride, bring her home. And it's an interesting thing, too, when you look in the book of Revelation, talking about the chronology of the Bible from earlier. In the book of Revelation, the first three chapters are all about the churches on earth. To the angel of the church of Ephesus and Laodicea and Thyatira and Smyrna and Pergamum and Philadelphia and to all these churches that they write these letters to, they're all on earth in the first three chapters. But then you come to chapter 4. And in a moment's notice, the church is in heaven. Doesn't even say how it happened. Just the church is on earth, and now the church is in heaven. And John even writes about it, and he says, after this, I was in the spirit, and I looked at the throne, and there was one who sat on the throne, and there were 24 elders clothed in white robes, the church, with crowns on their head, and they were falling down by the one who sits on the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord. And so that means that's we're living in between Mark 16 and the beginning of Revelation 4. That's where we fall into the history of the church. And right now, Jesus is sitting on that throne, and he's waiting patiently for his Father to say, go. And until that moment, the Bible says that he's watching over you. that Satan is accusing you day and night, and Jesus is interceding for you on your behalf. And I can just imagine it being like a courtroom scene where God is on his throne, Jesus is at his right-hand side, and Satan is there, and he's got your name. And he's saying, and this is what they said, and they lied, and they failed, and I tempted them, and they gave in, and they backslid, and they sinned, and they blasphemed, and they did all of these terrible things. And then God looks at Jesus, and Jesus says, yes, they did. They did all of those things. And he has my name, and he says, yes, and he did that. And yes, he denied me. And yes, he failed. And yes, he blasphemed. And yes, he backslid. And yes, he gave in. But I died so he could be forgiven. And I rose so he could be received. And God's saying, and they're all guilty. And they're free to come. Case dismissed. The only reason any of that is even possible is because 2,000 years ago today, Jesus walked out of the tomb. He said it would happen and no one believed him. He did it. People didn't know what to make of it. The church gathered around him and worshiped. And right now, he's sitting at the right hand of his Father waiting to come back. At some point, every single person is going to have to decide, what will you do about the resurrected Christ? Whether you believe it or not, it doesn't change the fact that Jesus is coming back. Some people will receive this. Other people will reject this. But every person will have to decide, what will you do about the empty tomb? What are you going to do about Jesus sitting at the right hand of his Father, waiting for the word to go get his bride? He was born to die. He died to rise, he rose to ascend, and he ascended so that he could come back. And so it tells us that after the Sabbath, the first day of the week had dawned, that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. And the angel was there, and the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen." And Father, that's exactly why we're here today, to remember that Jesus is not in that tomb. He's not on the cross. He's risen. The tomb is empty. The cross has been taken down. The veil has been torn. The law has been fulfilled, and the way for us to come home to you has been paved and cleared. Lord, that's what we're here to remember today as we gather on Easter Sunday and we celebrate the resurrected Christ and the tomb that he left empty after he declared victoriously it was finished. And so, Lord, it is finished. And we know that we don't ever have to worry again about being separated from you. We know that we don't have to worry about having to be good enough or having to have everything in perfect working order in order to come to you. All of those things the enemy says about us, Father, they're all true. And yet we're still forgiven. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here with us today who doesn't know that, they've heard it, they've read it, people have told them, but it's never become something they've latched on to. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody with us right now who are like the guards, they didn't think it would happen, and then it did. And maybe right now they're stunned. Maybe you're working on their heart, and they're struggling, and they're wrestling with some things. Lord, I just pray that if there is that person here today, that you would be with them. I pray that you would open their heart to the truth of who Jesus is and what he did for them and how he's waiting to come and get them again. Lord, I pray that if there is that person here today, that today would be their resurrection day, the day that they also receive new life and hope. Because, Lord, today we remember what it was that brought that hope to us. It was an empty tomb, a stone that had moved, and a message that says he's not here, that he's risen. Lord, we thank you for that. I just pray that you'd be with us as we leave from here, and that we would go and we would share this with the same excitement that Mary did so many years ago. Lord, keep us safe and bring us back together again as we gather and we worship joyfully. And in Jesus' name, amen.